want to try to give you what the Lord gave me. I don't know. You can get in deep water on some what many folks would think is simple subjects. The blood. Now the blood, in a way, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way, it's a simple thing on the surface. But when you really start looking at it, you can't fathom. You can't fathom that. Calvary is another thing. I have never felt like I've laid a hold to what went on Calvary. I've read it, I've thought on it, and I understand he pulled the shade shut for a while or blacked it out, whatever you want to say, but there's just some things there I can't lay hold to. There's some things about the blood that's just different. And I just can't seem to get to the root of everything. But I want to try to preach to you for a little while out of Romans 3. And I may just say things that you all already know. I may just say that. In fact, I suspect with many of you all, there's not much I do say that you don't already know. You've heard it somewhere. You've laid hold to it. I've preached on it before. Some way or another, if you've grown up in church and you've been in church a good part of your life and you have any age on you to speak of, I guess a lot of what I have to say will be just stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I believe that to be so. As we worked our way into Romans chapter 1, we saw the pagan Gentile is a sinner without excuse. And I want to say this to you, sinners are without excuse. And I don't know if I'm preaching to anybody this morning. Maybe I'm just preaching to you to kind of help get truth settled in your heart. But if there is a sinner sitting on the pew of this church, you're without excuse. There's no excuse for you continuing on in your sins. No excuse. There'll be no excuse. One day you'll stand before the Lord and you will try to make an excuse, but you're without excuse. So you need to understand that. Romans 1 teaches us that. I'm talking about the pagan Gentile sinners. I'm talking about the sinners that all they have is creation. And they just fail to embrace the truth they had. And by the way, if you'll embrace what truth God sends your way, He'll give you more truth. That's how it is. That's how it works. You reject the truth God sends your way, He's liable just to turn you over. Just turn you over. And then we came to Romans chapter 2 and we saw the religious Jew. He's a hypocrite. He condemns people for doing what he does in private. He thinks he's a teacher and an instructor of the law. And he's confident in chapter 2 and verse 19 that he's a guide of the blind. But the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. And so we see that he is without excuse. But then we come to chapter 3, and Paul says this as he writes this letter, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And the Bible says in verse 2, he asked a question, and then the apostle answers that question. He does that sometimes. He'll ask a question just to provoke your thought, and then he'll tell you how you ought to think about it. And he said, much every way. Now, we might have answered that question, what advantage hath the Jew? We might have said none, for all are sinners. But Paul said, chiefly every way. Why? Because, in verse 2, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were given the Word of God. They had the Scriptures. They were the caretakers of the Scripture. The pagan Gentile had creation. They had the Scripture. So they had an advantage. They had an advantage. Paul's saying that in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And we see that. And so then he talks a little more about the Jew in verse 3 through 8. But where I really want to pick up is in verse number 9. Paul asks another question, gives the answer to the question. And you can see this. He's talked about the pagan Gentile. He's talked about the Jew. Many folks think there's three types of sinners listed in there. The hypocritical sinner, the hypocritical Gentile, the heathen Gentile, the Hebrew sinner, being the Jewish sinner. And if you believe that, fine. I used to, but I've come to believe different. I think Paul summarizes verse number 9. He summarizes what he said up to this point. What then, are we better than they? We have the advantage. We had the oracles of God given to us. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And so Paul says this, there's no difference whether you think it's two or three sinners that he's talked about. He says there's no difference. You can be a religious sinner and go to church every Sunday. You can be a pagan sinner and refuse what little truth God gives you and grow worse and worse. And if you want to throw that hypocritical sinner in there, really that I think that was the Jew. That was those Judaizers who claimed to be something they wasn't. And if you want to throw them in there as a third class, then here's what Paul says. We're all in the same boat. What then? Are we better than they? I might ask you today, are you better than anybody else? Are you better? We've cleaned up the outside better than some people have. Isn't that right? Some folks, here's what Andy said this morning. He said we might avoid somebody with blue hair. We might avoid somebody who was sleeved in tattoos or maybe had piercings over their whole body. We might avoid them. But here's the question, are we better than them? Are you better than them? I mean, here you are, some of you in suits and ties and your hair's well-groomed and it's not down on your shoulders or down your back and no tattoos that I see and no ungodly piercings that I can see anywhere. And I might ask you this question, are you better than that crowd? Are you better? Can I tell you, we're no better. When you see that bunch, you ought to put yourself right up there beside them. I'm talking about within yourself, within your own abilities. I'm not talking about what Christ done for you. I'm talking about who you are. You ought to put yourself in that same category. That's where you are. Save for the grace of God,
amen.
You'd be in the same place today. Amen. That's just how it is, Paul. Paul makes that very plain. I don't know. I may just talk to you a little while this morning. But here's what he says. Are we better than they? That old religious sinner went to church every Sunday. Is he better than that pagan Gentile that we mentioned in chapter 1? How about us who go to church every Sunday and take Christ out of our life? Are we any better than that savage that's in Africa or in those jungle areas? Are we any better? Can I tell you, you're no better. You say, preacher, what's the difference? The grace of God. The only thing you can brag on is the grace of God. It's all you have. That's all you have to brag on. And so Paul makes that. He makes that very plain. And then he says that they are all under sin. He makes this point that they're all under sin. And then he just elaborates on it. That's how he does sometimes. He'll make a statement, all under sin. And then he'll just expound on it. He does that in verse 10, 11, and 12. In 10, he says, as it is written. By the way, he expounded with the Scriptures. He expounded with the Scriptures. He talked about his question, but he used the Scriptures to talk about it. And that's where authority is at.
Yeah.
And I want to say to you, it's good. I don't care if you have an opinion, and I don't care what. I don't care, or it doesn't upset me if you differ with me. But I do want to say this, if you're going to have any authority with me, you're going to have to use the Scriptures. You're going to have to give me some Scriptures on it. And so Paul did that in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As if nobody would believe that. There is none righteous. And people say, well, that's not right. 7 billion people on the planet. You know there's one righteous person. It's as if Paul knew that's what people would think. And he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even one. Not even one person is righteous. I look around this room today, and I would think a lot of people are righteous. I really would. I would just start picking out people, and I'd say, boy, that's a righteous God. But if I took Jesus out of your life, can I tell you what you are? You're not righteous. You mean precious, precious Sister King wouldn't be righteous without Jesus? Sister King, I've got bad news for you. Without Jesus, you'd be no different than the vilest sinner. Sister Sharon, you mean Sister Sharon that's shouting, Sharon? That comes in here and just fires us up sometimes when we're dragging around. Just God just used her so. Without Jesus, can I tell you, she's no different. No different. Well, what about Jimmy here? Why, he's 19 or 20 years old, called to preach, going to the mission field, going to Bible. You know he's a righteous man. Jimmy, I hate to tell you this, but if you take Jesus out of your life, you ain't nothing. I'm not nothing and nobody's nothing. Oh, we're just old sinners without the Lord. Don't you understand? That's all. That's all we are. That's what he's trying to get across to this religious crowd. You're church going and you talk and talk. And I want you to know, you don't have Jesus and you're no different than the pagan. You're just an ungodly sinner. What he's trying to get across to them this morning. And so he does that. He says that. He says in verse 11, there is none seeketh after God. He's quoting from the Psalms. If you run these scriptures back, they are all gone out of the way. Verse 12, latter part of verse 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And even in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now, I want to tell you, you're on the same category as the blue-haired man is. And the same category as the tattooed man is. The same category as the drug dealer. And the drug guy is. Same category. That's where we're at. The only thing we can brag about is Jesus. That's all you got. That's all you've got. Well, then in verse 13 through 18, we see some characteristics of the sinner. First, it talks about their mouth, their speech. Talks about that. Verse 13, their throats an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is filled with bitterness. So it talks about their speech and their mouth. And it tells how wicked it is. Then it comes down to verse 15 and talks about their feet. The feet are swift to shed blood. And destruction and misery is in their ways. In verse 16, the way of peace they have not known, so they're fighters. Then it talks about their mind. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But then we come down to verse 19, and these Judaizers were resting in the law for righteousness. They were comparing themselves to sinners, and because they had more outward good works, if we could say that. Of course, we know what Isaiah says about our righteousnesses. That's what it's plural. If you'll turn over there to Isaiah 49:2, our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. Say, preacher, I'm just going to work my way to heaven. You're going to go to hell if you try to go that route. That's right. That's why you get saved. Some folks say you get saved by grace, you keep it by works. Your works is filthy righteousnesses. Your righteousnesses, I should say, is filthy rags. Those good works, those righteousnesses, just filthy rags in the eyes of God. That's all it is. And so here's kind of where I want to kind of settle in. I want to talk to you about redemption, propitiation. And I understand that doesn't, maybe it's not critical. I was studying this and it's like, well, Lord, the sinner doesn't have to understand that to be saved. I didn't even know the word propitiation when I got saved. Brother Steve, I didn't know that. I don't even know if I knew redemption. I don't know if I did. Maybe I'd heard that one, but I hadn't heard the other. And I just started thinking about that. But you know, I started studying that, and I just got a great blessing out of it. When the redeemed are gathering in, Brother Allen, I just thought about being redeemed. What it knows, and we all have Scofield's little note memorized and can probably get up here and teach a little lesson on that. And I'm going to tell you what it says, but I like the idea of somebody buying me off the market, don't you? I like that idea of somebody purchasing me. I'm glad I belong to somebody today. I'm redeemed. I'm just redeemed. That's just how it is. Let me see if I can get there, and then we'll try to go with that. In verse number 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Look at the last part of verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now here's what they were doing. They were doing good works to win favor with God. They were trying to follow the law to win favor with God. And God just said this to them. He said the purpose of the law was to reveal and show you what sin really was. To show you what sin really was. To make you guilty. You know why we have that moral law? Because we look at that law, and here's what we have to say. We can't say like the rich young ruler, I've kept these things from my youth up. You can't say that. He really couldn't say that. He may have thought he had, but he hadn't. What he meant was he kept them at times, but there's times he failed. He attempted what he should have said, I've attempted to keep these from my youth up. That's what he should have said if he even could have said that. And here's what the law is to show you and I how sorry we really are. We're sorry. There's not many of you that's not taken something that hasn't belonged to you. There's not many of you all have not said things you ought not to have said with your tongue. There's not many of you all that haven't coveted. That's right. There may even be some here that's committed murder. I don't know, but there could be. There could be some here that's committed adultery. I mean, there's some wicked people God saves. That's right. But when He does save them, they're not wicked anymore. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you can remember, but God can't? Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He can't remember. You can, but He can't. Don't try to use your good works to make yourself righteous. It won't hold up. It just won't hold up. You'll just be foolish at the judgment. See, that's what them old false prophets in Matthew 7 said. Why, we prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, in thy name done many wonderful works. And he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He said, your works was iniquity. You're saying It's godly, but I'm saying it's iniquity. Your works ain't worth much outside of what the Lord puts His touch on. I just want you to understand that. Well, therefore, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Now what more do we need than that? I don't know what the work salvation crowd does with that verse right there. I don't know, Brother Bud. I don't know. I couldn't preach you work your way to heaven based on that verse alone. If I had no other verses, and there's hundreds of them, but if I had no other verses, verse 20 would be enough for me to say, I've got to get up another way than besides work my way there. That'd be enough. Well, here's what it says in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. Now the Bible says that the Jews had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and that they sought after righteousness their way and not God's way. Now there are folks that say this, I'm righteous. I have honestly heard a cursing, drinking, drugging sinner say to me, if that church crowd goes to heaven, I'll go to heaven. I'm as good as they are. I'll give you the shirt off my back. I've heard that. But I'm afraid he's not read Romans 3 and 20. It's not based on what you do, but what Jesus has done. Amen. I want you to understand that we're indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact of the matter is, y'all just give Him your life. Because He gave His life for you. When you were a no good, filthy dog, Jesus loved you and gave His life for you. And you ought to give His life to, you ought to give your life to Him. He's perfect God. Perfect friend. You ought to give your life to Him. Well, here He is trying to teach this doctrine of the depravity of man. And then He's going to go into the way of righteousness. Some say He's preaching the doctrine of sin. Then He goes into the doctrine of salvation. And then 5, 6, and 7, the doctrine of sanctification. And then His sovereignty. And then serve. And they've got it all laid out real beautiful. And it is rightfully so. But now He is teaching us. He's established the fact we're all sinners and we cannot do good works to offset that. And my, we need to get a hold of that. I think even saved people, sometimes they look at themselves and how godly they are, kind of like the old publican and the sinner, and they look at other church members and they say, my, I'm way ahead of that bunch. And I'm way ahead of them. I want to tell you, your good works don't muster you one iota with God. That's right. Oh, mine, I know once we're saved, we are to obey Him. And He does honor that. He will reward that as we obey Him and His Word. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about your righteousness, your imputed righteousness. Do all the good you want to do. Be all you can be. Do everything in your power, but it will not, as far as the area of imputed righteousness, making you more holy positionally or in your standing, your good works does nothing. You're standing based on what Jesus did. Amen. That's why you stand where you stand. That's what He's trying to get across, I think, to this crowd. And they were depending on their law, and they thought that give them special favor. God does want us to be obedient. I'm not saying you get saved, live any way you want to. You get saved and live any way you want to, you're probably lost. Probably lost. But here's what He said. By the law, last part of verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest or made known. How are we righteous? The righteousness of God. I think about the righteousness of God. That's to be as righteous as God is. That's a righteousness that God will recognize and honor and have respect for. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. Now, we know we're not talking about practically or our state. We know we're talking about our standing here. Without the law is manifest. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is, and this blows my mind when I think about it, by faith. Not by what you do. It's by believing what God says. That blows my mind. Had I been God, I would have said, you need to do this, this, and this, and this, and I would have accepted you. And here's what God said. Some of you can't do it. Some of you wouldn't be able to do it. But you all can believe. And here's what He said. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, even, verse 22, the righteousness of God which is by faith. Now think about that. Some way, here's what Paul's saying. He's getting ready to elaborate on it. But here's what he's saying. I don't know who this is for. I really don't know who it's for, but I'm just preaching to you what God gave me. Here's what he said. You're made righteous by putting faith, the righteousness of God. You are given a righteousness or have a righteousness God will honor. And the way you get that is by faith. By faith. Okay, let's see what else it says. I just want to walk you through, which is by faith in Buddha. In Allah. It's not what it says. You see, we're Christians because salvation is through Christ. That's why we are what we are. Here's what he says, even which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and I like this next part, unto all. Is that not what it says? Unto all, and upon all them that believe. Here he says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, unto all them, and if you skip some of them words there, unto all them that believe. Believe in what? I mean, that's what we have to ask ourselves. Believe in what? So here's the truth I want to get across to you, and Paul's going to hammer this down in chapters 3 and 4. And here's what he says: God recognizes a righteousness that you get by placing faith in Jesus. In what about Jesus? That he was Mary and Joseph's son? I do believe that, don't you? But that's not the kind of faith that will get you saved. You have to place faith. You have to believe some things about Jesus. There's some things you have to understand and believe. I'll tell you one thing I believed the night I got saved. I believed he's able to save me. Hey, when I called on him, I believed he's able to save me. I believed he is the Savior of the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. Brother Allen, I was a sinner, but I was a believer that night. I believed those truths, and I believe if I'd call on him, he might save me. And I did call on him. He did save me, and I'm saved today. Why? Because I'm a believer, don't you see? I believe. I'm glad I'm a believer. I'm glad I believe in the virgin birth. Let the college professors believe whatever they want to. Let the intellectual crowd believe whatever they want to. Let the liberals believe whatever they want to. Let the atheists believe whatever they want to. I'm a Bible believer, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and was virgin born and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I'm a Bible believer. Amen. I believe it. I'm a believer. From June the 9th, 1969, about 8:30, I guess it was, from about that time to now, I was a Bible believer before I ever got saved. I have to even go back farther than that. I always believe the Bible's right, Brother Steve. I'm smarter than intellectuals as a 6-year-old. I knew that was God's Word. Oh my. This thing of believing, we may take it lightly, but faith moves God. We're going to see it in a little bit. Say, I want God to save sinners. There's going to have to be some faith somewhere. Faith somewhere or another. All right, here we go. I've not got to my lesson yet. Maybe we'll get there. Verse 22 says this. This is Paul, and he's talking to an ignorant bunch. They're Judaizers. They're going to try to keep the law, the do-goods, to go to heaven. Here's what he says. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. Aren't you glad it's to all? Here's what some people think I have to clean up so He'll accept me. No, He'll accept all that'll believe. I didn't clean up. You know that old blue-haired boy Andy was talking about this morning? He don't have to dye it brown to get saved. Ought to save my blue hair. Old tattoo man don't have to have all them tattoos taken off, pay high dollar to go have them surgically removed for God to accept him. Already accepting tattoos and all. If you'll just believe. Well, you say, what are you saying? God came to save sinners. He saved sinners. You're a righteous man. He can't help you. He came to save sinners. You say, oh, I'm a vile, wicked, no good sinner and can't help myself. You're getting on saving grounds right there. If you admit that, you're getting on saving grounds. If you're lost loved ones, that's why Paul talked about the law and about sinners first. You've got to become a sinner before you become a saint. I'll tell you what's wrong today. We can't get anybody lost. Everybody's saved. Everybody's on the way to heaven. Paul said this, you can go to church and still be a sinner. Hey, I want to ask you, have you ever put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that? Can you go back to a time? I was talking to the prisoners about this the other night. The inmates, what they like to be called. I was talking to the inmates about this the other night. I said this, there's a lot of things. But I said, do you remember a time that you did what the Bible said to be saved? Was it saved? Call on the name of the Lord. Ask Him to save you from a sincere heart. Turn it from your sins with repentance and He'll save you. Do you remember that time? Did you just go down there and cry like I did that night? You know what I did? I had a false profession 10 years old. I was a little cottage prayer meeting. We had one every Friday night. That's just kind of the thing we did. My uncle, he did cottage prayer meetings. It just brings back such good memories to me. Had a little blue suitcase made out of cardboard or whatever that stuff is. Them little cheap cases. You know what I'm talking about. Put them little song books in. Bring the chairs out in the living room. We'd all sit around there and sing. He'd preach. Made a false profession. You know all I did? I went down and cried a little bit and stood up. I wasn't repentant. I wasn't convicted. God hadn't done anything to my heart. I went down a sinner. I come up a sinner. That's what I did. I didn't put faith in anything. I just shed tears. Told everybody I got saved. But I didn't get saved. But I'm going to tell you, June the 9th, 1969, God was ripping my heart out of my chest. I was having some Holy Ghost conviction. God don't have to do that. I know God doesn't have to work on you like He did me. Man, I was a hard case. I was young, but I was a hard case. My heart was about to just jump out of my chest. I was wore out from wrestling with God all night long. It's like old Jacob wrestling all night, Brother Steve. All night, the Holy Spirit was telling me that whole message. The Holy Spirit was telling me, you need to be saved. I'm not going to be saved. That's what I say. I'm not going up there. I'm not. I'll embarrass myself. And about halfway through, I said, I might go. I remember thinking, I might just go up there. I just might. What was he doing? He's wearing me down. The devil said, Not tonight. It's too crowded. Wait till it ain't crowded. The devil said, them young people back there on them back two rows, they'll laugh at you. I said, I don't think I'm going, but I might. I might have saying that to myself. I wasn't saying that loud. I said, I might. He just kept a hammer, and I don't even know what all he said that night. I was wrestling with the Holy Spirit, Brother Allen. I couldn't listen to preacher for listening to Holy Spirit. Tell me I need to be saved. I knew I was a lost, no good, hell-deserving sinner. I knew that. I knew I wasn't nothing. At the end of that service, I said, I'm going. And I went. And I said, God save me. God save me. I don't even know if I said it audibly. I don't know. I don't know what I do know I said those two things, the best of my memory anyway. I didn't know what repentance was, but I did repent that night because I got saved. I was so tore up, so upset. I'm telling you, when I got up off that altar, Brother Ronnie has it right, the burden was lifted. Can you remember that? Can you remember when the burden lifted? I didn't understand, didn't know anything. You know, I went home. You know the first thing I did, my mom, she didn't go to church that night. She worked in the factory. And she had to get up 5 o'clock, do all them mama things before she went in. And she was in the bed. And I opened that door and I said, Mom, I got saved tonight. You say, preacher, you never had said that before. Never had said it before, but I did that night. You know why? I want to tell somebody I got saved. Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to be able to go back and the devil beating on you and go back to a place and say, devil, right there's where it happened at. Right there's where I got in at. I'm thankful for that. I know I'm not preaching much text here, but that'll help you. It'll help you. That's right. Everybody's converted. You say, well, preacher, I didn't have it like that. That doesn't mean you're not saved. No. Doesn't mean at all. I'm telling you, if you came to Jesus with a sincere heart, knowing you needed a Savior, and you called on Him to save you, and you meant business, He saved you. He said He would. Isn't that right? Can't somebody say amen? I mean, do we have to know all the doctrinal truths to get in? Oh, no. I just knew I was a sinner and needed a Savior. And Jesus was a Savior who loved sinners. And I asked Him to save me, and He did. 47 years later, I'm telling you all about what happened to me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Well, I'm wanting to talk to you about redemption. Being justified, verse 24, freely. I like that part, don't you? Being justified freely. Salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift. If you're here and you think this, I've got to do this, this, and this, what you're saying is, I've got to earn salvation. It's a free gift. Was it John 4? He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that speaks with you, me, you would have asked and I would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God, knew about the gift of God, you knew the gift of God. It's a gift. And over there in Acts, I forgot what the fellow's name was, but he tried to buy the gift of God. Peter said, you can't buy the gift of God. Was it old Simon? Was that who it was? You're trying to buy the gift of God. And through the Scriptures, it mentions this gift. But here's what the Bible says, this thing of salvation, being justified freely. And then He says this, by His grace. By His grace. That means God looks down on a hell-deserving, filthy, dirty, trashy, no-good sinner and shows him favor. Steve, that stirs my soul to think about that night there in the Mill Baptist Church. I had nothing to offer, no good. I already started down a wicked road of sin. Already there, some of you went much farther than I ever did. But there I was, a nothing and a nobody. And the God that hung the moon and the stars and the sun in place loved me enough to send the Holy Spirit to me. He came to me. In fact, He prepared me before I ever got to church. 3 weeks before that. Y'all have heard it, but I just have to tell it again. If Paul can tell it three times, I ought to be able to tell it once or twice. In fact, I ought to be able to tell it 10 or 12 times. Paul, if the Holy Spirit will record his conversion three times and put it in the Scripture, I ought to be able to tell it a few times. Don't you think? Do you know 3 weeks before I ever got saved, Holy Spirit was dealing with me. You know what He knew? He knew there's a meeting coming up in 3 weeks. He's getting me ready to be saved. He knew how hard I was, and He was getting me ready to be saved. I want to ask you, has the Holy Spirit dealt with any of you? Have you had a false profession? I don't know. I'm preaching trying to preach what He gave me. I thought He wanted me to talk about redemption. But here's some things I want you to understand about your salvation. It's free. It's free. You say, preacher, I already knew that. Some people don't. They're trying to work their way in. Some people don't. They think they have to join the church and give some money. But it's a free. It's free. And it comes by grace. But I want you to notice what else it says. Being justified freely by His grace. Here's my word that I've been wanting to get to. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Redemption. What is this word redemption? Redemption means to deliver by paying a price. To deliver by paying a price. And you start wrestling around, well, what do I need to be delivered from? How about your sins? You need to be delivered from your sins. Isn't that right? I mean, really, look in Romans chapter number 6. Here's what it says. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. In other words, here's what Paul said. There was a time you were a servant to sin. Now you think about a master and a servant. And we know who the father of sin is. That's the devil. Is that not right? And so here's what he's saying. There was a time you were under the bondage and the captivity and the slave ship or whatever word we need to... There was a time you were a slave to sin. A slave to sin. Think about that. You were in bondage. You know what they said when they freed the slaves in America under Abraham Lincoln's administration? He set the black man free. He wasn't free. He couldn't do what he wanted to do or go where he wanted to go. No, he was a slave. And he was under the authority of his master. And the Bible teaches us that before we're saved, we're servants of sin. That's why a lot of folks, you wonder, why don't they straighten up? Why don't they do right? Why don't they do better? I mean, why don't they just get right and live right and do right? They can't. They've never been saved. They're still servants of sin, you see. That's where you was. How many new leaves did you turn over? And some of you got saved as children. I understand that. But have you ever turned over? Some of you had been a sinner for a while. I'm not going to do that anymore. Wouldn't be a day or two. Be right back at it doing the same thing. Right? Some of you, can anybody relate to that? Sure you can. Because we turn over a new leaf, but we can't do it. Because why? We're servants of sin and the master had control over us. had control over us. And so here's what he's saying, and I'm gonna leave this with you, maybe come back tonight and finish up on redemption and propitiation, being justified freely by His grace. How was we justified? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. And that thing of redemption is threefold, and it's been explained here time and time again. I'm going to touch on it again. But here's what I want to say. We sung it. Adam, you don't know, that song service just kind of tied right in there. I'm free again. That's what redemption does. It sets you free. It sets you really free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and one day the presence of sin. Isn't that right? And I can give you scripture for that if you really want it. I can give you scripture. You can be set free from the power of sin. There's a lot of folks claim to be saved. They can't control their sin. You know why? They've never been saved. They've never been redeemed from the power of sin. They never have. If you've not been redeemed from the power of sin, you've not been redeemed from the penalty of sin. That's right. And you'll not be redeemed from the presence of sin one of these days. Redemption takes care of all three of those things at one time, don't you say? Well, here's the Apostle Paul, and here's what he's dealing with, a religious crowd that thinks they're all right. And he's trying to show them, you're not all right. You're not all right. You're not right with God. And he's going to deal with this thing of redemption and propitiation. Redemption is on your part. Propitiation is on God's part. God has to be propitiated. And we have to be redeemed. But can I tell you, Jesus' blood took care of both of it. He took care of both of it. And I just want to, that word propitiated, you know how it's translated in Leviticus 16? Mercy seat. Mercy seat. Man, I just want to start preaching on that right now. I've probably said enough this morning. Here's what I'm saying. You can be religious and lost. You can profess but not possess. That's right. That's where they was. Now Paul said, whether you're a religious sinner or a pagan sinner, y'all the same. And whether you're trying, if you're trying to get in by the works of the law, it's not going to happen. Your good works not going to get you to heaven. That's what he's saying to them. Now he's going to tell us how. He's going to tell us how to be right with God. He already has. We've talked about some of those. It's by faith. It's by putting your trust, your belief in a particular thing or person or event. And so we're gonna look at that. And I know some of y'all think you have it all figured out. Probably do. You probably do. But I'm telling you that the blood of Christ is all powerful. What can wash away your sins? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. You know why we're all here? Good standing with God. I didn't say in good state with God. I said in good standing with God if we're saved. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know there's a mercy seat. I'm just going to have to tell you this before I go. Here's the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He marched in. He marched in, and there's a mercy seat. I mean, there's the Ark of the Covenant. It had a lid on it called a mercy seat. Inside it was the law. Now, I'm going to read you some scripture tonight. Here's two cherubims right here. God said, I'll dwell right here. I'll meet you. In Exodus, He says, I'll meet you on the mercy seat. I'll meet with you. And then the other scriptures, about five or six of them, says, He dwells. He dwells at the mercy seat. And so here comes the high priest representing man. Inside that ark is a broken law. A broken law. And here's God. And man and God are going to meet at the mercy seat. But that mercy seat was a judgment seat until one thing, Brother Allen, until there's some blood put on it. But when that blood was put, that mercy seat couldn't do anything. You'd get killed without the blood. Oh, not without blood. He went into the holiest once a year. But Hebrews makes it plain, not without blood. Oh, no, he had to have blood. Here's God, the righteous, and here's the high priest representing man, no good and sinful. There's the law saying, man is guilty, man is guilty, man is guilty. And old high priest say, here's some blood. And God say, I'll accept that, I'll accept that. To write for another year, we'll put it on. I'm not going into all that, but hey, that satisfies me. That appeases me. That propitiates me. The blood of Jesus Christ. Then we go over to, I'm going to preach it to you again tonight anyways. I'll just wait. Aren't you glad you're saved today? If you're not saved, you need to be. Don't think church, going to church will save you. Don't think reading your Bible will save you. Don't think your good works will save you. It takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is applied through, as you place faith in Him. Place faith in Him. Well, let's bow our heads. I don't know, maybe there's a young child here. Maybe God give me this message for a youngster. I don't know. Sister King, just play softly. I never did it. I didn't get to my message. If you really want the truth of it, maybe the Lord let me preach it, rest of it tonight. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you this morning and said to you, you need to be saved? You know you're lost. You know you're lost. You know you need a Savior. You too proud to humble your heart. Say, I need to be saved. Are you? God spoke to you. How about it? How about it this morning? Sister King's playing. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to pull on you, drag you. I'm not even trying to talk you into anything. Preach to you what God give me, and if He spoke to your heart. You say, preacher, it's all church people. I know. I'm just giving you what God give me. How about it? How about it this morning while she plays?